our Father in heaven, the one who dwells in glory and majesty, and the one who reaches out to us in your love, in your grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day that we can be gathered as your people to worship you, that we can join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you, and also to affirm our faith in you and our desire to be true to you. We pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to help us to understand the kind of life you intend for us and how to respond to your high calling. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to grant us insight into what you intend to communicate to us through the Scriptures. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 165th message, the subtopic for today, God, Truth, and the Abundant Life, the second message. God, Truth, and the Abundant Life, the second message. We have been considering the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth and practical outworking. And today's message is a continuation of the last message. In the last message, we noted that the posture of God and truth is the appropriate response of the believer to God's call. That is the way we ought to live our lives. It's also the way God wants us to live our lives. And this is the way of truth in Christ. Christ, who is God and truth. The way of truth is the way to the fullness of life that God intends for us, and it is bound up with our relationship with God. We cannot separate the two. Truth, our relationship with God, and the abundant life are closely related, intertwined. And the Scriptures reveals to us this way of truth, the fullness of life, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life, is God's fundamental and most important provision for us. We live out such a life in Him, that is, abiding in Christ and He in us, and this results in the abundant life. This is also what the Scriptures reveals to us as the Spirit-filled life. They are the same, that is, led and empowered by the Spirit of truth. So our primary concentration at all times must be on the Lord and on the truth, our relationship with God, faithfulness to Him, seeking to understand and absorb the truths God has revealed in the Scriptures, and living our lives accordingly. And that is how we become men and women of truth. Today I want to continue with this important area of truth, that is, the way of truth in Christ, led and empowered by the Spirit of truth. And we've noted that this is the way believers ought to respond to God's call. And this is also the way that results in growth unto maturity, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Increasingly, we may become like Christ, full of grace and truth. Not just outward manifestations, but from the realities of the changes that's taken place in the inner man. And this is the life of faithfulness, fruitfulness, experiencing the abiding love of God, the fullness of joy, peace and rest in the Lord. And this is also the way in which we live a life that truly glorifies God. All these are areas that are very important to all believers, what we long for. And let us now look at a key passage in the Scriptures with regards to this way of truth in Christ. That is, abiding in Christ and He in us. As we look at this passage, let us take note that there are several features in this way of life. The way of truth, as you've seen, is the way that leads to the way of life, the life abundant in Christ. Let us turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. In the past, I've from time to time referred to John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, and we've also considered in detail the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us. But today I want to look at this whole passage here and see that there are various features that we can see in this passage that's associated with this way of truth in Christ, the way that we should live our lives in response to God's call that is consistent with the posture of God and truth. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Reading from verse 1, these are the words of the Lord Jesus to His disciples. I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. Just as the Father has loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, so that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is a very important passage in the Scriptures, and there are various major truths that we can find expressed in the words of the Lord Jesus here in this passage. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and then He says, My Father is the vine dresser. Usually when we think of John chapter 15, we often think of verses 4 and 5, and we may not be so conscious of that this passage, the Lord Jesus talks about the role of God the Father. My Father is the vine dresser. The Lord Jesus, I'm the true vine, but My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So notice the Lord Jesus in verse 5, He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And then in verse 2, He says, every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes it. So this communicates to us that God the Father, He takes a personal interest in every child of God. And God the Father is not only concerned that we bear fruit, but He wants us to grow to the optimum. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. So He wants us to grow more fruit and more until we attain to the optimum. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So let us not be satisfied. Whatever we may have attained to, however much we may have experienced of the grace of God at work in our lives, God wants us to move on to the optimum. And then the Lord Jesus tells us in verse 4, abide in Me and I in you. Why did He say, abide in Me and I in you? He says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And this is something we can readily understand from this analogy. The Lord Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We know a branch that does not abide in the vine, it will not be able to bear fruit. Afterwards, you'll see, is worse than that. So this abide in me is abiding in Christ, and then He in us. As I've mentioned in times past, we've looked at this in detail. But the heart of it, if we want to abide in Christ, we must seek to understand who He is, His character, His values, the way He looks at things. If you want to abide in Him, then we must learn to look at things the way He looks at things, His character, so that we do not do anything contrary to His values, His character, His ways. And He in us, that He has the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, to work through us. Are we fully submitting to Him and His will in our lives? That is the way we can bear much fruit. So the Lord Jesus says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. He bears much fruit, we've seen in times past. We can see in two directions. One is in our own hearts, our inner man. The other is bearing fruit in every good work. First, if you see the branch bearing fruit, we know that's what is good. The branch should bear much fruit. That is good. It is doing well. So this bearing fruit in the direction of the formation of Christ's character in our hearts is related to the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit at work in our lives, so we bear good fruit when there's a fruit of the Spirit, which we'll look at it again afterwards. So this bearing much fruit is the moving in the direction of maturity, our character more and more conformed to the character of Christ. And it is not difficult to understand why we need to abide in Christ when Christ has the freedom to work in us. The thing that is most important to the Lord is His working in our hearts so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And it is after that that we can bear good fruit in every good work. So the other aspect of bearing much fruit is bearing fruit in every good work. The Lord Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing in the direction that He's talking about if you want to bear good fruit. Good fruit cannot come about unless the branch abides in the vine. We know that apart from the Lord Jesus, we can do many things, but you will not bear good fruit. You will not be able to bear anything that is of value in God's kingdom. Anything that will abide in eternity. That is why the Lord Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing that will endure. But not only that, He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. So this tells us that there is no viable alternative. Yes, there is an alternative. You can choose not to abide in Christ. And this is true even of believers. But it's not viable in the sense that you will dry up. You will be burned. This verse also tells us that the outcome for our lives may not be good. If anyone does not abide in me, the if there tells us it can happen. We must choose to abide in Christ. That is why verse 4 it says, abide in me and I in you. As Christians, we've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We are joined to the risen Christ. But we can still choose to live our lives not in fellowship with the Lord, not in dependence on Him, not trusting Him, not walking in His ways. That means we are not abiding in Him. That is possible. And if we live in that way, we will dry up, we will be burned. The outcome of our lives will not be good. But this whole passage, the Lord Jesus wants to communicate to us the kind of life that we should live, the kind of life that God intends for us. Starting with God the Father, as you've seen, He wants us to bear much fruit and more fruit. And the Lord Jesus invites us to abide in Him. And He also wants to abide in us. He wants to have the freedom to work in our lives and through our lives. And it is a fruitful life, growing well as bearing fruit in every good work. This is the kind of life the Lord Jesus wants us to live. This is the kind of life that God wants every child of God to live. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This verse tells us various things that are very meaningful in such a life. First, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. For my words to abide in you, that is the words of the Lord, we must first know. We must know the teaching of the Lord. And the teaching of the Lord is basically truth. He speaks words of truth. The Lord Jesus is the truth. So we need to know the truth and walk in the truth. And we know the truth by understanding what God is speaking and what God has spoken, especially what he has revealed in the scriptures. So we need to abide in the word of the Lord. But before we can abide in the word of the Lord, we need to know what God has spoken, the will of the Lord, and not only know, recognize, we then need to walk in it. Know the truth, walk in the truth. And this goes together with abiding in Christ. If you abide in Christ, then you must seek to know the truth and walk in truth. And together with that, the Lord Jesus exhorts us to pray. He says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And sometimes people think, as Christians, I can ask God for anything and he will answer my prayer. Is it true? If you look at this verse more carefully, he says, if you abide in my word and my word abide in you, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It is in the context of fellowship with God. When we are abiding in Christ, when we have absorbed the truth and we are walking in the truth, then when we ask, you'll be in line with the will of God. It is in that context that God is pleased to grant our prayers, because you'll be in line with the truth, in line with the will of God. And that is the context where we can pray effectively. Effective prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you is effective prayer. Exhortation for us to pray and also effective prayer. But even in this context, even when we are abiding in the Lord, we need to remember that this is just a general statement. It's not absolute. We know the Lord Jesus. He always does the will of God. He's the perfect man. He's the Son of God. And yet he prays for unity in John chapter 17, and the people of God are still not united. In times past, I've considered this in detail with you regards to the issue of prayer and God answering prayer. That even when we pray according to God's will, it doesn't necessarily mean that it will come to pass, but there will be tremendous power that can be released if our lives are right. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth and to come to salvation in Christ, and we can pray in that direction, and even if our attitudes are good, it doesn't mean that everyone will become a child of God. But there will be effectiveness in our prayer. And generally, many, many of the things we pray will come to pass as God works in the context of effective prayer of God's children who are walking with him. Then verse 8, the Lord Jesus went on to say, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Here again, a very meaningful, important truth reflected in this verse. My Father is glorified. For Christians, this is a deep longing that many express. I want to glorify God. I want God's name to be glorified. And sometimes in prayer, in our communication with one another, we may use words like this. And in prayer, we pray for God's name to be glorified and so on. But how is God truly glorified? Is it just by words? Here, in this whole passage, in this verse, and you look at the whole passage, it tells us, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's not just by words, but by our lives. If we truly abide in Christ and he in us, if we truly absorb the truth and live out the truth, and we bear much fruit, there's the kind of life that God wants us to live. And when we live in this way, we experience the abundant life, our lives transform, bearing fruit in every good work. That is how God's name is glorified. We want to be a true disciple of the Lord. We've heard about true discipleship What is true discipleship? The Lord Jesus tells us here. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That is true discipleship. Bearing much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? By abiding in Christ and He in us. By abiding, and His words abide in us. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Or maybe verse 9 first, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is a very wonderful verse. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. The Lord Jesus telling us of His love, and not only loving us, is just as the Father has loved me, in the same way. And you know how deep the love of God the Father for God the Son. How deep is the love of the Lord for us. And He says, abide in my love. He wants us to continue to abide in His love, and we can continually experience the love of the Lord. We can abide in His love. But take note of verse 10, how this can be true. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So Christians often express how thankful they are that we worship a loving God and God's abiding love. In one sense, it's true. God is the God of love. And love continually flows forth from His being. But why did the Lord Jesus say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love? If. The reason is this. God's love may radiate from His being. He's a God of love. But will we benefit from His love? If we are not obedient to Him, then we will not benefit from His love. If we walk in darkness, will we benefit from His love? If we are rebellious, we may even experience the wrath of God. So it is important for believers, even as we long to bear good fruit, we want to experience continually the love of God, we must understand the biblical framework, how all this can become true in our lives. God wants it to be true. He wants us to abide in His love. The Lord Jesus wants us to abide in His love. He says, abide in my love. And then He tells us how, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So it is critical. Because God, His love, is grounded in His perfect moral attributes and character, which includes righteousness, holiness. So if you are rebellious, we choose to walk in darkness, then we need to bear in mind, we cannot presumptuously think that we will be able to continue to abide in His love, we will experience joy, peace, and so on and so on. No, as we go on, we will see afterwards the joy made full. But first here, that it is feasible, God wants us to abide in His love. So the posture of God in truth includes abiding in God's love. And the Lord Jesus went on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Why this deep love relationship between the Father and the Son? Because the Son keeps the Father's commandments. The character of the Son, His perspective, His values, His ways. He always do what is pleasing to God the Father. That is why there is that deep, abiding, unshaken love. Unshakable love. The last verse, 11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. All of us want to have fullness of joy. And notice here, this fullness of joy is not the worldly kind of joy and happiness. That's fleeting, even when we think we are so consumed by joy and happiness. This is my joy, and your joy made full. This is the joy of the Lord. This is the fullness of joy, true abiding joy. The Lord Jesus says, we can experience this joy continually. But again, It is not just something that we can just lay hold of. And just because we affirm that it will come to pass. Or even we pray, God, fill me with your joy. Then we can be assured the joy of the Lord will fill us. The Lord Jesus says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you so that. How does that joy, the fullness of joy, come about? These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. How does it come about? And these things I've spoken to you includes the preceding verses, as well as, you notice this, John chapter 15, John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus also speaking to the disciples, a continuation, and then continues on with John chapter 16. It's a long discourse, many precious truths. But why is it the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying to them all these things? He says, the goal, my intention is for your well-being. I want you to be filled with joy, your joy made full. Which means we must hearken to the words of the Lord. Know what he's saying. Absorb it so it becomes real in our lives. In that context, we'll experience fullness of joy. That is why he shared with his disciples all these things. They are written for our instruction. He taught the disciples, now they are recorded in the scriptures for us. But are we paying heed? Do we seek to understand what he has spoken? Do we absorb the truth so that it becomes a part of our lives? Verse 7, remember, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. What he has taught, have we absorbed it? Is it abiding in us? I mentioned John chapter 14 is part of the same discourse of the Lord Jesus, the disciples. So we'll just refer to one verse, John chapter 14, verse 27. And this talks about the peace of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. John chapter 14, verse 27. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This is part of the same life that we're talking about, the way of truth in Christ. The posture of God in truth. Christ, as you've seen, is God in truth. The way of truth, the way of life, the way to abundant life. Christ came that we have life and have it abundantly. And he says the peace of God, the peace of the Lord, his peace, my peace I give to you, is different from the peace in the world. It's the peace of the Lord that abides. And if you have the peace of the Lord, then no matter what may be taking place in the world, whatever may be happening to us, this peace can abide and continue. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, communicates to us that we can be free from fear and anxiety. When we have this peace of the Lord, we need not be troubled, nor fearful, nor anxious. It is possible to live such a life in Christ. Then the next chapter, after chapter 15 of John, chapter 16, look at one verse, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Again, these things I have spoken to you, as I mentioned just now. Why did the Lord Jesus communicate all these things to the disciples? It is words of truth. We need the truth to absorb it. Then we can exercise true faith. Because true faith must be grounded in the truth, in what God has spoken, what God has revealed. So we need to gain true insight from God's revelation. The Lord Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that, again, it is in that way. When we know the words of the Lord, absorb it, then we can have true peace. And he tells us, in me you may have peace. This peace is in the Lord. It's not apart from the Lord. It is peace in Christ. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. There are many, many trials and difficulties, tribulation in the world, all kinds. But Lord Jesus says, take courage. You need not be fearful. Take courage, cheer up. I've overcome the world. This tells us also that this life is an overcoming life, how we can overcome the world. In a series on appearance and reality, I've covered many messages on overcoming the world. We know there are a few key areas we need to overcome. We need to overcome the world, overcome the flesh, the weakness of the flesh, overcome the evil one. Overcoming the world is a complex subject, but the heart of it, we can overcome the world only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has overcome the world, and in Him we too can overcome. In the midst of the trials and difficulties in this world, we can have true abiding peace. But as I mentioned, it's not just for us to cry out to God, I want peace, and the peace will just come. True abiding peace comes in the context of abiding in Christ and He in us. The whole thing goes together as we seek to nurture our relationship with the Lord, as we seek to understand the truth, what He has to say. Then another important related area is resting in the Lord, which we've also covered in times past. In fact, I covered this subject of resting in God, about 8 to 10 messages. Let us look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. All this I will only go through briefly, quickly, to see the picture, the big picture. Details, these refer to the relevant messages. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We long to have true rest, but this rest is in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is inviting us, come to me. We can also say God's call, because Christ is God. God's call, and He's calling us to come to Him in Christ. Come to me, if you are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. This rest comes from nowhere else, from no one else, but from the Lord Himself. It is resting in God, in Christ. But the Lord Jesus didn't stop there. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So He's not just talking about physical, He's not so much talking about physical rest, but rest for your souls, the inner man. So how can we have this true rest for the inner man, for our soul? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. That's how we can have true rest. Again, rest, true rest in God. It's not just crying out to God, I want to have rest, I want to have rest, I try to have rest, I try very hard to have this rest, to rest in God. No. The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That is, we need to live out our lives in fellowship with the Lord, to live the life He desires of us and working out together with Him, not going our own way, doing our own things, our own desires, and then you say, I want to have rest in the Lord. The other, He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. The moral qualities of the Lord. Are we gentle, humble, and all the other positive moral qualities? As well as many, many things that the Lord Jesus wants to teach us. Are we eager to learn? Are we willing to learn? As we live our lives in fellowship with the Lord, learn from Him, then we can have true rest in Him. And this is abiding rest in the midst of the trials and tribulations and difficulties and whatever we may go through. It is possible to continually experience the rest in the Lord and the peace of the Lord and the fullness of joy. All this is part of the posture of God and truth, including the fruitful, abundant life. Together with that, the Apostle Paul also tells us the kind of life that we live and the growth unto maturity and being conformed to the image of Christ, being transformed. Again, we have looked at this verse in detail in times past, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We all, none is exempted. All of us can have this experience, but it must be with unveiled face, that is, with that openness. The praising verses tells us we shouldn't be like the Israelites with a hardened heart, so that they cannot properly benefit from the new covenant and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. It must be unveiled face, true receptivity, openness, and the Lord having the freedom to speak to us, to work in us. And as we continue to behold the Lord in that way, it's not a physical beholding, it's a spiritual. As the Lord Jesus tells us, or rather the writer to Hebrews tells us, to run the race fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that beholding of Christ. Spiritual fellowship, running the race in fellowship with Him. And as we continue to behold the Lord, the same context and the same meaning as abiding in Christ and He in us, continually seeking to know Him, who He is, follow His example. He has the freedom to speak to us, to work in us, looking to Him as our perfect example. As we continue to focus on the Lord in this way, He has the freedom to work in us, to transform us, and more we will conform into the same image, that is the image of Christ. And from glory to glory, we will continually be transformed and grow unto maturity, increasingly transformed into the image of Christ. So this way of truth to the fullness of life is lived out according to the guidance and enabling of the Spirit of truth. And this is the Spirit-filled life. Again, we'll consider this in detail in earlier messages. But I now want to link this to the fruit of the Spirit. This is a Spirit-filled life. It's according to the guidance and enabling of the Spirit. And we know the Spirit has been poured forth. The Spirit has come to glorify Christ, and one major aspect is glorifying Christ in and through our lives. The Spirit of God needs to have the freedom to work in our lives, and when He has that freedom, and if we are filled with the Spirit, we are walking according to the Spirit, the Spirit of God has the freedom to work in our lives, what will happen? The fruit of the Spirit will more and more be manifested in our lives, as well as the fruit of the Spirit being more and more taking place in our inner man. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let us bear in mind that the fruit of the Spirit, all these various aspects, and I do not see this as comprehensive, the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, but just these are already sufficient to tell us the whole thrust of it. Bear in mind, this is part of the abundant life. Not just experiencing peace, joy, love, but the fruit of the Spirit meaning our hearts, our being transformed. More and more, we become like that. This becomes part of our character. So love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control radiates from our being. We are like that. We become like that. Initially, we experience joy and peace. But more and more, when the Spirit works deeply within us, then we become like the Lord Jesus. And this fruit becomes part of our being, part of our lives. So in this regard, it's helpful for us to take note of the complementary roles of Christ and the Holy Spirit. This takes place in many different forms. In times past, I've covered with you this aspect in greater detail. But now I just want to highlight this aspect of it, and that is increasing conformity to the image of Christ is reflected in the quality of the fruit of the Spirit in the inner man. They are related. When Christ has the freedom to work in us, more and more we are conformed to the image of Christ. When the Spirit of God has the freedom to work in us, more and more there will be the fruit of the Spirit in the inner man. And they are similar. The fruit of the Spirit and being conformed to the image of Christ, the character of Christ, I now want to go on with this observation. To grow spiritually and to have better quality of life, that's what all of us as believers belong to have this, then we must grow in understanding and absorption of truth and what God has to say. This is a recurring theme that I have been trying to communicate in these various messages, and it's very important for us to see this very clearly. And we've seen this is summarized in the posture, God, and truth. The importance of truth and our relationship with God, and truth is very closely tied to what God has to say. If we want to grow well, we want to improve in the quality of our life, then we must pay attention to the truth, seek to understand, grow in understanding of the truth, absorb it. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 17, verse 17, in his prayer to God the Father, he prayed in this way, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. And the them here refers to the disciples. He's praying to God the Father, sanctify them in the truth. To be sanctified, we need to be sanctified in the truth. And then the Lord Jesus says, your word is truth. So we must be sanctified in the truth. There's no other way. It must be in the truth. And the Lord Jesus went on to say, your word is truth. God's revelation. What God has spoken, what God continues to speak to our hearts. And a primary source of truth. What God has to say to us and what God desires to communicate to us is what he seeks to teach us in and through the scriptures. This is actually a primary source of truth. So we must seek to understand, absorb, and live out the truth God has revealed in the scriptures. And these are covered with you in the preceding messages. The importance of the scriptures and how to approach the scriptures, how to have true hunger for the Lord, for the truth, and how to interpret properly, and so on. When we do that, as we absorb the truth, then it becomes truth in the inner being. And then it results in walking in the truth, walking with God, and walking in Christ. They are all closely related, similar. This will then result in bearing good fruit. We've seen in John chapter 15. This is how we bear good fruit. And also we will deepen in our knowledge of God and our relationship with him. Let us now look at an important passage in the scriptures, which is basically Paul's prayer. And I see it's helpful to reflect on this passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Again, I can only go through it quickly with you, but it's a very helpful passage for us to take note of, and if feasible, memorize it. But in times past, I've mentioned, memorization of scriptures can be very helpful, but it's only in the context of proper appreciation of the context and proper appreciation of the meaning of the text. Otherwise, memorization of scriptures in itself may not help us. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Paul wrote, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul wrote to the Colossian believers that when he came to know about their turning to the Lord, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what did Paul pray for the Colossian believers? If we look at the content of Paul's prayer, we can see it's very rich in meaning. Very, very rich in meaning. This is what every believer should long for, that may become a reality in our personal lives. So Paul prayed, he asked, that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So knowledge, extremely important. But it is not just knowledge about the things in the world. Neither is it just mental knowledge. It is filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's spiritual insight. and the knowledge of God's will. And Colossians chapter 1, if you go on down further, the last few verses talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've looked at this in times past. And chapter 2, how Paul talks about his struggle, which has to do with prayer on behalf of those whom who have not even seen his face, how they can attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is all that God intends to accomplish, the working fulfillment of his purposes, at the heart of which is Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And then verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this knowing, getting to know Christ, extremely important. And Paul tells us, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want to grow in knowledge, true knowledge, spiritual insight, then we must understand it is closely bound up with our knowledge of Christ. It's not independent of Christ. It's bound up with Christ and our knowledge of Christ. And that is why Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. True knowledge is very much bound up with our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when Paul talks about that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we know that this is very closely related with knowledge of the truth and also outworking. Knowledge, absorption, and then living out the truth. Why do I say that? Paul goes on to say in verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This knowledge, this spiritual wisdom and understanding, and the knowledge of God's will, is the basis on which we can live a life worthy of the Lord. And it means we have to live it out. Then we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We often long to walk in a manner worthy of God. But how? Knowledge of the truth is extremely important. Knowledge of the will of the Lord. Knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding bound up with our knowledge and our relationship with Christ. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Every aspect. Isn't this what our hearts long for? And bearing fruit in every good work? Isn't this what we long for? And increasing in the knowledge of God? Isn't this what we long for? And all this is bound up with knowledge of the truth. And it is with all, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And is bound up with God's revelation, especially what he has revealed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life goes together with strengthened with all power, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Well grounded, stable, joyously giving thanks. A life of joy, thanksgiving. A heart of thanksgiving, a spirit of thanksgiving. The vital importance of knowledge of the truth and absorption of truth, so that we can become men of truth, walk in truth, walk with God, continually bear good fruit and deepening in our knowledge of God and relationship with him. This vital importance of knowledge of the truth and absorption of the truth helps us understand what the Lord Jesus and the apostles concentrated upon in their ministry as recorded for us in the scriptures. What did the Lord Jesus concentrate upon in his ministry? What did the apostles concentrate upon in their ministry? Preaching and teaching the truth. That is what the Lord Jesus concentrated upon during his time on earth. That is what the apostles concentrated upon. Sound, effective preaching and teaching of the truth is crucial and foundational for the spiritual health and growth of believers, individual believers, as well as working out together in church life and expression the manifestation of body life into its fullness that God intends for the body of Christ, and also vital for the health of the universal church. And where this is deficient and lacking, the health of the universal church will suffer. Where sound, effective preaching and teaching of the truth is lacking, the lives of believers will suffer. Church life will suffer. This is the way to the life of true freedom and true discipleship. It is in the Lord and in the truth. We spent quite some time to consider John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, where the Lord Jesus says, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You must continue in my word. That means you must first know his word, his teaching, and then you must abide in it, you must follow it. Then you are truly disciples of mine. That's true discipleship. And then you will truly know the truth, not just in your head. But you experience, you absorb it, you live it out, you truly know the truth, and that is how the truth will make you free. And then in chapter 8, verse 36, he went on to say, "So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." So this freedom is in the Lord and in the truth. I now want to consider with you, emphasize the primary importance of preaching and teaching. With this qualification, the truth. The primary importance of preaching and teaching the truth. So as I mentioned just now, the question, what did the Lord Jesus concentrate on during his earthly ministry? If we read through the Gospels, we'll find his preaching and teaching. Yes, he also did perform miracles, healing, feeding the 5,000 and so on. But it is preaching and teaching that is central to his ministry. Then we can ask the question, how did the Lord Jesus commission his disciples after his resurrection? What did he tell them? He told them various things, but at the heart of it, these three verses are often quoted by those who refer to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. But I now want to concentrate from this angle, the primary importance of preaching and teaching that comes forth in these words of the Lord Jesus. He told them, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." You have to make disciples and to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So that's the very heart of what he entrusted to the apostles, to his disciples. You see, the primary importance of teaching. You have to make disciples. How to make disciples? You must teach them. And not only teach them bits and pieces here and there, is to observe all that I command you. Comprehensive. And then he says, "Lo, I'm with you always." So the assurance of his being with them is in the context of his wanting to enable them to fulfill the ministry. Yes, we long for the Lord Jesus to be with us in a very deep, personal, meaningful way. One angle appreciating this is when we are faithfully absorbing and communicating what we have learned from the Lord. And that is the life of true discipleship. It's in that context we can have a deep assurance of God's presence, the presence of the Lord with us in a very meaningful way. In fact, the preceding verse, in verse 18, he says, "All authority has been given to me, and that I am with you." So the authority of the Lord and his being with us in the context of our seeking to know him, know his teaching, and also to transmit it that many others can also become true disciples of the Lord. Then what did the believers in the early church under the leadership of the apostles, what did they devote themselves to? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Again, this is a key verse which we have looked at in times past and we'll continue to look at it. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Not just they pay attention, they were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching. the apostles concentrated on teaching them, and the disciples, the believers, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then he says, and to fellowship. And actually, the true basis of fellowship, you need to know the truth. You need to absorb the teaching, and then you can have true fellowship. And then you can have breaking of bread in a very meaningful way. If you do not properly understand the meaning of the Lord's Supper, then the richness of the time of the Lord's Supper, much of it can be missed. And likewise, prayer. Not every prayer is equally effective. We must grow in our knowledge of the Lord, the truth absorbed, and also including knowing how to pray. So you can say, at a starting point, this is critical. Sound, effective preaching and teaching of the truth. How did the Apostle Paul describe his understanding of God's calling and the heart of his ministry? Time is getting by. I think I have to move quickly. How did Paul describe his understanding of God's calling and the heart of his ministry? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12, verses 8 to 11. Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Paul is inviting us to join with him in suffering for the gospel, and he is not afraid of suffering. Why? Because there's a purpose, there's a meaning, and it's worth suffering for the gospel. Suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. This reminds us of what we covered in Ephesians chapter 1. God's purpose for us in Christ, which he says, granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. At the heart of it, at the heart of the gospel, is God's purpose, his intention for us in Christ. This he had already determined from all eternity, but now made manifest through the appearing of Christ coming to this world. And now, Paul is entrusted with this gospel. Verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So this is Paul's understanding of his calling. And the heart of his ministry, what was it? What was God's calling for him? Preacher, apostle, and teacher. Apostle is an office, but basically preaching and teaching. And what did Paul concentrate on in his ministry? Preaching and teaching. Let us look at his testimony to the elders of Ephesus, and even in his epistles, filled with richness of teaching. So quickly, Acts chapter 20, verse 7-32. I will just highlight and run through this passage quickly because of time. This is a context where he called the elders of the church in Ephesus to him. And verse 18, he says, you yourselves know. They knew it. They experienced his ministry. He said, what did he do? From the first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and tears. Verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. The declaring here is related to teaching. He went to say, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, personal, in small groups, in big groups. Whatever is helpful for you in his teaching, he communicates to them. Solemnly testifying of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say this at the very heart of preaching and teaching. Repentance toward God. We need to turn from darkness to the God of truth and light. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that involves knowing our Lord and how to trust him, how to walk with him, how to abide in him. I mentioned just now, Paul told the Corinthian believers, I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this ministry, Paul devoted his whole life, verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. He was prepared to go through anything in order that he may faithfully fulfill the ministry, which, verse 25, he says, includes preaching the kingdom. Verse 26, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. He had fulfilled his part. How? How did he fulfill his part so that he can become innocent of the blood of all men? Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. All that he understood is not just certain areas here and there, but this is the whole purpose of God. Yes, there are areas that are important, he emphasizes, but he seeks to communicate the whole purpose of God, comprehensive as well as in depth. And then he warned them to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. Verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. There'll be false prophets, false teachers, and believers, either professing believers, true or not true, but whether they're born again or not, but whose attitudes are not good, who will speak things contrary to the truth, speaking perverse things, and they can draw many astray. So Paul says, be on the alert, verse 31. Be on guard, verse 28, for yourselves and for the flock. That means it is very important to know the truth and also to make sure you do not deviate from the path of truth. And if you do not know the truth, how are you going to recognize the error? But not only know the truth, but stay clear from all perverse, all that is perverse, and all that draws us away from the truth. So Paul, verse 31 says, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. There's something extremely important, and everyone is precious to the Lord. I did not cease for 3 years to admonish each one with tears. Verse 32, and now Paul will no longer be them. He says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And what is that? It's at the heart of it is what we've been talking about, God and the truth. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is the truth, which is able to build you up. You need both. You need to know the Lord, you need to know the truth, and that will then build you up. And finally, in relation to the ministry of Paul, take note how the book of Acts concluded on the ministry of Paul. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 to 31. These are the last verses in the book of Acts. It tells us Paul stayed 2 full years. He was welcoming all who came to him. And what was he doing? Verse 31. 2 full years, he says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. That was what Paul concentrated upon, preaching the kingdom of God. We know all that is in the kingdom of God will endure. Whatever is outside of God's kingdom will not endure. It's the kingdom of God and preaching, teaching. So first, notice verse 31, preaching and teaching. Regarding what? Kingdom of God. The other is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are vitally related. Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ will help non-believers to enter the kingdom. Preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to believers will help them to know how to live as citizens of God's kingdom and to have the values and perspective that befits those in God's kingdom. So at the very heart of true preaching and teaching has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, accomplished, and the implications of faith in him, and how to be a true child of God and citizen of God's kingdom while on earth. We considered this in detail in various messages and also compiled into the book, The Two Kingdoms. How to be a citizen of God's kingdom in this fallen world. Not just living very fearful, very anxious, but to know that we can live in this fallen world, with all the temptations and trials, we can live with deep conviction with a deep sense of mission and confidence in the Lord. As we keep close to Him, abiding in Christ, He in us, led by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit. I think I will have to stop here with just very few brief concluding remarks. The posture of God and truth is the way of truth in Christ. To walk in truth, extremely important. To walk in truth, we must walk in Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. And Christ is the way of truth and also the way of life. In fact, the way of life comes about through the way of truth, and this leads to the abundant life. Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. We've seen that in John chapter 10, verse 10. And Christ is both God and the truth. So if we want to become men and women of truth, we want to align our hearts with the posture of God and truth, we want to experience the abundant life, we want to bear good fruit in every good work, we want to live a life that is truly pleasing to God, we must learn to walk in Christ, the way of truth in Christ, the way to the abundant life. Let us now, as we prepare our hearts to partake Lord's Supper, reflect on who Christ is and what He means to us. Reflect on what He has accomplished at the cross, and also the risen Christ and our union with the risen Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ and He in us? Do we know the proper basis of a life of abiding peace, joy, resting in God, fruitfulness, continually being conformed to the image of Christ? Is this true in our lives? We know it can be true. It is the will of God. Are there steps we need to take that this can become true in our lives? Are there negative things that we need to put away? Are there positive areas we need to work at in our walk with God, our relationship with Him, and how we approach the Scriptures? Is there a hunger and thirst for God and truth? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your high calling. We thank You for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for all Your intentions for us in Him. We pray that You will grant us insight into what You revealed in the Scriptures. Help us and nurture within us a deep hunger for God and for the truth. A deep desire to know the truth in order to absorb it into our hearts, that we may know what it means to truly love You, to abide in Christ and He in us, led, empowered by the Spirit, and bearing fruit in every good work. Father, we know there is so much You desire to teach us and so much that You intend for our lives. Help us, each one of us, not to remain in spiritual poverty. Help us to take decisive steps, whatever that needs to be put right in our lives, negative things, encumbrances that need to be put away, positive aspects that we need to work at. And even now we pray that You prepare our hearts, that we will not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that You will help us to partake in faith, and as we do so, we may be strengthened in our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ, even as we are strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.